Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to jump into your word together. Help me to be quick since I've already burned too much time, and help us all to be patient with me as I need it. We just ask for your wisdom as we touch on a difficult subject and series. We need your comfort and your peace, and we know that you are the God of peace. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're jumping into a brand new series called I'm Fine. And when I told our team during our huddle this morning, those people who volunteered, we get together at 9 o'clock every Sunday. If you want to join us, you can. And we have a little huddle. We talk about things that are going on, and we pray for you and pray for our county and for all the other churches. When I told them the name of the series, they laughed at me. I'm not sure if they laughed at me because they're not fine or they know I'm not fine. But in any case, the new series is called I'm Fine. And it's a series that's going to talk about mental health and what the Bible says about really difficult things like anxiety and depression and fear and grieving and burnout and loneliness. Here's why this is so important. This is why we're doing this series. This is why I bumped this series up to today instead of pushing it off for later. There's a couple of reasons. First, I remember the first time I read 1 Kings 18 and 19 back to back without dividing them up and doing them in two different messages. And I remember, if you don't know, 1 Kings 18 is all about the story of Elijah calling fire down from heaven to light up the soaking wet altar that he had built. This was a test between the true God and the God of Baal. The nation of Israel under Ahab had drifted and followed this, and a famine had come in, and so there was no water or whatever. And at the end of this time, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest, and they went up on this mountain and they built this altar. And the prophets of and Elijah said, "Let's see who the true God is. You pray to your gods to call down fire and light this, and I'll pray to my, when you're done, I'll pray to my God, and we'll see who the true God is." In front of the whole nation, they have this incredible contest, and all the prophets of Baal are there. They exhaust themselves praying and asking their God to light this altar on fire. It gets weird. They're like cutting themselves and dancing themselves into a frenzy, and nothing, because false gods will always fail you. Elijah steps up and he says, "This contest isn't hard enough. Let's bring all this water." It's a whole nother sermon for another day. They had to bring the water up. It wasn't an easy thing. They drenched this wood altar, right? Like all this wood and stuff. They drench it with water until there's like sopping wet. You ever try to light sopping wet wood? It's not fun, right? And so Elijah steps to the plate and he prays this absolutely incredible prayer, asking God to show himself and to light this altar on fire. Fire comes from heaven and just lights it up. Epic moment, like huge win, incredible thing. He captures all of the prophets of Baal. He tells the people to capture all the prophets of Baal. They killed them, which tough ending, but kind of like they kind of brought it on anyway. Like that's another sermon too. And then he goes out onto the mountain and he prays that the famine would end, and God sends a cloud that builds into a storm and rain comes. Like, how epic a moment is that? Like, if I stood up here and prayed and a cloud formed in the back and you all got forced to come where nobody wants to sit up front, you'd be like, "That was pretty epic. I'm glad I didn't choose to sit in the overflow today," right? Like, that would be incredible. But then immediately after that, in chapter 19, we see that Ahab goes home and tells his wife about what had happened and what Elijah had done. And it says this, it says, "Jezebel, who's Ahab's wife, sent word to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely,'" the gods who were just proven false, "'if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.'" Like, she's just saying, "I'm going to end you. I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you." And you would think after such an incredible display of God's power and might, after such a huge spiritual moment, after Elijah had watched what God had done through him in such spectacular and epic fashion, you think Elijah would be like, "Bring it on. You don't know who you're talking to. Did you not hear the whole story? Let me tell you the whole story. Instead, it says in chapter 19 that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He goes out into the wilderness. He stops. He leaves his assistant there, says, I'm leaving by myself. He goes a whole nother day out into the wilderness. And it says that he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Even the greatest characters in the Bible struggled with mental health stuff. And I had an Elijah moment too. Things had been going so good professionally and in my life. Like, everything was coming together, and it was a late summer day. I was getting ready to head home, and my dad popped in my office, and he said, hey, with a huge smile on his face, which is weird now that I think about it, no big deal. I just wanted to let you know, if you can't get a hold of me for the next couple of hours, I called my doctor, and he said I need to go down to urgent care right now and get an MRI. Talk to you later. And left. And I was like, what did you say? Like, he was smiling so big, like, I thought I should probably feel good, like, right? Like, but the words he said did not match the face that he was giving. And I remember driving home and calling my wife and telling her about it and just being like, that's weird. That's a strange thing. I don't know how I feel about it. I got to this little grocery store called Bee Gees because my wife had texted me to pick up a few things for dinner that night. So, like, we do that a lot. I'll stop in Bee Gees and I'll pick up some stuff. And I'm walking around this little tiny grocery store and I'm thinking about what's going on. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, I started to sweat and my heart started to race and my chest started to hurt like it had never hurt before. And I thought, I'm having a heart attack. I'm gonna die. Tears and emotion just welled up inside of me. I'm crying. Grown man, pastor of a growing church. Ex-athlete. Clearly not athlete anymore, but I used to be a good athlete. Right? Like I had it together. I was somebody. And there I am, standing like in the grocery store, leaning on this little cart, like falling to pieces in the public. People walking by me, no idea what's going on, except maybe there's some, like, dude, it's okay. You don't have to cry. The milk's right there. Like, it's not, you know, like, there I am, like, having this complete thing. I felt paralyzed. I couldn't move. It was the most terrifying feeling I ever had. I didn't understand why I was feeling like this. All my mind could make up was like, I'm dying. I'm dying right now. I remember calling my wife. It was all I could do. I was so emotional. I could hardly even speak to her. And I usually don't have trouble speaking. I remember being like, Jenna, like, I'm not going to make it out of the store. I think I'm having a heart attack. I don't know what's going on. I'm sweating. I'm shaking. My chest hurts. I can't stop crying. I feel like an idiot standing here in this grocery store. I don't remember what you told me to get. I'm just like, I don't know what's happening to me. And she calmly, just over the phone, thank God for her and her wisdom, said, just leave the cart, walk outside, stay on the phone with me, get to the car. So, I'm sorry. Okay. So I did. I just left the car right there in the middle of the grocery store. Sorry to the high school kid that had to put it all back. I walked out of the store. I got in my car. I just started to melt down. She said, just drive. Okay, now just drive home. I said, I can't drive home. I'm not going to make it home. She says, you're okay. Just back the car up out of the spot. It's okay. Pull forward. Turn left. You're going to make it home. It's okay. Just breathe. You can do it. I'm with you. And I remember driving home, still feeling like that. And I got to the deck of my house, and she met me out there, and I just fell apart for like an hour. Just a complete mess. Couldn't stand up, couldn't move, sweating, crying, just a complete and utter mess. I remember her saying, like, I don't think you need to go to the hospital right now. I think you need to just breathe and drink some water. You're having a panic attack, an anxiety attack. And we sat there for an hour, me just sobbing uncontrollably, just broken, demolished. Yeah, here's the thing, like, I was fine until I wasn't. Your mental health is fluid. It changes. Maybe you're fine right now, but this week you're not gonna be. Maybe you were fine, and then all of a sudden it felt like your whole world was falling apart, and you didn't know what to do or how to handle it. She said, listen, you're gonna be okay. Just breathe. You're not alone. You're in a safe place. Nobody's going to hurt you. You're okay. Everything's gonna be okay. Slow down. Take your time. And after an hour of this, finally I felt okay enough that I didn't have to go to the hospital. I didn't think I was going to die anymore. We did call my doctor, and he got me in the next day. And I remember sitting down in front of the doctor, and he was asking me all these weird questions. Like, have you been feeling stressed out lately? I'm like, you don't understand. It's my heart. I think I'm having heart attacks. He's like, no, okay, I hear what you're saying, but, and he's a great doctor, I love him to death. And he's like, I hear what you're saying, but like, have you been feeling depressed lately? Yeah, man, things have been really heavy. I just haven't slowed down enough to think about it, but now that you mention it, things have been really heavy. And like, have you felt nervous without explanation? He's asking me all these weird questions. I'm like, when are you just gonna give me the heart test and tell me if my heart, if I'm dying or not? Quit screwing around. And he looked at me and he said, Josh, it's not your heart. You're struggling with depression and you're having anxiety attacks. And I just started sobbing all over again. That led to a very long journey. I had been hiding it and covering it up because that's what we do, especially men. It's not a surprise that the greatest I'm ending my life statistic is for men, right? It's because we hide it and we self-medicate and we distract ourselves and we're too tough or we're too spiritual. Here I am, I'm a pastor and I'm telling you this stuff. This shouldn't be me. This should happen to other people. Those people should come to me for help. This shouldn't be happening to me. But there I was in the middle of a mental health crisis. And that moment set me on a journey of a much needed journey of getting real help for what was really going on in my life. The next year was rough, but I was talking about it. I was going to counseling. I was talking with my doctor. And it took a long time for the part of my brain that was inflamed and so reactive to calm down. But eventually it did calm down. What's crazy about that time of my life is would have, and some of you might have, if you were to ask me how I was doing, I would have said, I'm fine. I was not fine. And if I were to ask you how you're doing, you would probably say, I'm fine. But you're not fine. This is something that we got to talk about in church. You don't have to suffer silently anymore. There is hope. Just because you are suffering from depression right now, overcome by anxiety, does not mean your story will end like that. You're not fine. You're lonely or scared or depressed or full of anxiety or grieving. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. And that's why over the next six plus weeks, we're going to take our time and talk about mental health and what God says about it. Now, mental health does not mean you have some diagnosed issue. Mental health is your emotional, psychological, social well-being. And it affects every part of your life. It affects how you feel and what you think and what you do. It affects your interactions with others. It affects how you respond to stress. It is a huge deal. No wonder God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. It was talking about all that stuff. It's all connected. So we're going to take our time talking about it. And unfortunately, the way the church has talked about it historically, the way my family talked about it historically, has added to the stigma that keeps people from getting and experiencing the real help that is available to them. I didn't know this until I had my own panic attack and anxiety issues, but my grandfather struggled with that almost his entire life. Wouldn't that have been helpful to know? But because of the stigma, our family thought, we don't talk about that because that's not spiritual. Well, guess what? It is. And there's a reason why God included that part of Elijah's story right behind the story of great victory. There's a reason God includes the story of Moses wanting to give up his life and die and being burned out. There's a reason Jeremiah is a prophet with a whole book of the Bible, and he was called the weeping prophet. That was his nickname. How great is that? Like, or the depressed prophet, not the names you want, nicknames you want. There's a reason God talks so transparently about this kind of stuff. It's because he cares about you, and it's important to him. So, can I just give you a little theology on the mess that mental health can be, real quick? Yeah, no, you with me? You're right, you're like, I wish I wouldn't have come to church. I was in a good mood until this show. Josh should have stayed on vacation another week longer. It was great. After the 9:30 service, someone said, I think they actually were like, yeah, maybe he does. Hey, we have a house you could use. First of all, you will struggle with mental health stuff at some point in your life. It's not a question of if, it's will. Jesus has this promise that I hate in John 16, verse 33. Have you ever heard this promise? He's talking to his disciples, but it's a promise that applies to all of his followers, us included. He's talking about what life is going to be like after he goes to heaven. And the promise, I hate it, that sounds terrible to say, but it starts with, in this world, you will have trouble. It's a promise that he gives us that is troublesome, to say the least. There's no if or whether you will or you might, or if you do things wrong, then you will have trouble. No, the thing Jesus says in John 16:33 is a reality check for all of us. In this world, you will have trouble. That Greek word for trouble is this word thlipsis. I didn't mispronounce it. There's some vowels that I feel like are missing from the beginning of it. Thlipsis. And what's so interesting about this word trouble is it's talking about how affliction. It's talking about pressure. And it's talking about it in this word, both physical and emotional. We attribute this verse to physical suffering or persecution, but that's only a small part of what this verse is talking about. It actually has the image of being a grape being squeezed from the outside, and not like in a good way in a wine press. It's like the pressure of life, the world, the systems that we're a part of, the pressure of everything is squeezing the life out of you. Some point it's going to pop. And this is what Jesus says is unavoidable for us. It's not persecution. It's the pressure of life squeezing us so hard. Now, some of you have been feeling that pressure lately. Pressure of expectations of others, the pressure you put on yourself, the pressure to be somebody, the pressure of your fears or anxieties or worries about the future is squeezing the life out of you. It's not avoidable, but there is hope. There's hope. Because the end of that promise is good. It says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And what's so important about this for our spiritual perspective is that in Jesus you find someone who is not afraid of the reality you find yourself in. You don't have to hide what you're going through. He knows and he cares. And while you walk through the pressures of life that affect your mental health, his promise is that he has overcome, and so will you because of him. And so in this picture, you have Jesus, where your reality meets hope. Has life been stealing hope from you? Taking it away? All you see is the darkness, the fears, the anxieties. The thing you need to add to your reality is what Jesus offers you. It's not an escape card from depression. It's a way through it. It's not you won't have anxiety anymore kind of thing. It's you have help in the midst of your anxiety. Jesus is the place where hope meets your reality. And so he says, you can take heart. You don't have to succumb to the mental health struggles that you have been carrying. You can take hope and you can take heart from who he is and what he is going to do in your life. That's point one. Jesus is the place where your dark reality meets hope. Add Jesus. The second point is scriptural, but you might not like to hear it because it doesn't sound like something I should be saying. And this is point number two. You don't just need God. You also need the things he has designed you for. You need the things he has created you to operate with. People come to me and they're like, they'll start talking about how like things are blowing up maybe in a relationship at home, right? Or like their marriage after all these years maybe is like blowing up and it's going bad. And the first question I have, since going through my own mental health struggles, the first question I usually have for them is this, is how have you been sleeping? Have you been eating? Have you been drinking enough water? When's the last time you went for a walk? And the look on their faces is the same every time. Like, what? I came to you for spiritual guidance and you want to talk to me about my sleep patterns? But here's the thing. You don't just need God. You need sleep. That's how he made you. You don't just need God. You need to eat. You need to drink water. Sometimes you need a doctor for your knee. Sometimes you need a doctor for your head. Your brain is a complex organ with all kinds of powerful chemicals firing neural pathways over and over, making the road to think that way easier and easier. And if you're thinking in an unhealthy way, the more you fire those neurons over and over, the easier the unhealthy path gets. Sometimes you need the things that God has designed you to need. Sometimes you need others. He designed you to live in community. You need people. You're not supposed to walk through the difficult parts of your life by yourself, suffering silently, hoping it goes away or gets better. And here's something I learned. This was hard for me to learn. But getting help was something courageous for me to do. It felt weak. My first counselor was out of state so that none of you would ever see me pull up to his office. Is that weird? I mean, it worked. I went and it helped. And now I'll go to any counselor and I don't care what you think about it. Not any. Some of them are terrible. They're people too, right? But like, good Christian counselor. But we need people. We're not supposed to carry it by ourselves. If you're struggling this morning, reach out to somebody for help. And if you don't have anybody to reach out to for help, reach out to one of the pastors here. or one of your friends here, whoever brought you here, and just be like, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I'm not fine. The third point is this, and I'm going to wrap it here pretty quick because we're running out of time. We're going to spend 6 weeks in this stuff. We'll end hopeful today. The third point is this. You also do need God. You do. You need the things he's designed you for, but you also need him. It's interesting to me when you read the New Testament and many of the letters to congregations, we call them epistles in the church world, right? If you start to read these letters, what you find is some really interesting things. There's often like almost benediction-like parts of these passages, places where they kind of like are saying goodbye in the letter, or here's my prayer for you as I leave you. And so many of these, like here's some examples, Romans 15, 23, 1 Corinthians 14, 53. There's one in Thessalonians. I forget the thing right now. It'll come to me later. They start with, may the God of peace grow you, sanctify you, do these things for you. Isn't it interesting that God is a God of peace? Don't you want to know that peace? Experience it? Feel that? Have that be the thing that kind of washes into those anxious moments? Lifts you a little bit out of those depressed, really dark spaces? God is a God of peace. And in Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it says shalom, shalom there. That happens extremely rarely in the Old Testament, words like that back to back. Shalom, shalom. Perfect, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. The end of that verse has the idea in Hebrew of those who lay the entire weight on him. You can lay the entire weight of what you have been carrying alone on him. He is not surprised. He wants to carry it with you. He wants to bear your burden for you. We're called to bear each other's burdens, and he will start to help you experience shalom, shalom, perfect peace. It's a peace described in Scripture that surpasses all understanding. It's a gift from your Father in heaven, from the Holy Spirit, to help you walk through the toughest, darkest, most challenging times in your life. And he invites you to it. In Matthew 11, 28, I'll end with this. It says, Jesus says, come to me. Is this you? Is this you right now? Don't say I'm fine. You don't have to have it all together. Is this you? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hope that this morning, if you're dealing with some stuff, or if you have someone you love dealing with some stuff, that you can find that Jesus is the perfect place for hope to meet your reality. That you would lay all the heavy stuff you have been carrying alone on him and start to experience the peace that he has for you. It won't get better right away. It takes work. But your story will not end with the suffering that you have been carrying now. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of peace. In this crazy world, we need more and more of it. I know there's people in this room that have been dealing with some stuff that maybe they haven't even told anybody about. Some heavy, hard, deep inside stuff. It's scary to talk about. Somehow we've convinced ourselves that it's weak. It's not. I pray that you would give them the courage to start to talk to somebody about what they have been suffering silently with. That they would know your presence and your peace. Even in these last two songs that we sing, that they would know in the middle of this that you are with them, that you love them. You say that you are close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. May they call out to you and lay the heavy burdens that they have on you. May they accept the invitation to come to you, all who are weary and heavy burdened. I thank you so much for helping me walk through my own story with some of this stuff. I pray that you would help those who are here that are in desperate need of your peace and your presence. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.